We are in part three, intimacy. We've been talking about what does it mean to be close to God? What does it mean for God to be close to us? What does it mean to love God? And what does it mean for us to have a relationship with Him? And this just gets really complicated quick because we are so prone to religion. And the longer I do this, and I grew up in Little Baptist Church in Southern Maine, and have been taught the truth my whole life. But even with that, it's so easy to slip into kind of cultural frameworks of how we relate to God. So we've, through the series, been trying to get back to get away from some of those constructs or those cultural influences and get back to what the Word of God says. And so we've been looking at Jesus and looking how He relates to us. And so we saw in part one, we saw Jesus as He comes to earth, as God comes and lives among us, we see Him gravitating towards people who were not the good people of the day. They were actually the people who had been rejected by the good people of the day. They were the broken, they were the poor, they were the rejected. And it wasn't just the poor. The two groups that He is most associated with is the poor, which had been rejected by society, and tax collectors, who were not poor, because their by nature, their job gave them access to money. So they were actually pretty well off, but they were, because they were seen as collaborators with the Roman government, they were, you know, hated, and so they were outcasts too in society. And so Jesus goes to these outcasts, people that society had turned their back on, and that's who He wants. That's who He approached and wanted to reach out to. And so we talked about the fact that when we have a sense of status, of superiority, where we think we're pretty good, that actually blocks us from receiving grace, because grace is something you don't deserve, and when you have a sense of deserving something, then you have trouble receiving something that you don't deserve because you think God owes you. Then last week we looked at God looking at enemies, and we looked at Nineveh, and we looked at how God looks at enemies with compassion, and how we tend to look at enemies like Jonah and see enemies and say, hey, man, I can't wait till God gets them. They are bad. And yet God looks at enemies and has compassion. And we've seen the last 2 weeks of Jesus saying to the religious leaders of His day, go figure out or go learn or know what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. And understanding this idea that God's desire is compassion. So that's where we've been so far. So now, one of the things to think about, and it's been interesting, as you walk through people's lives with people, as I do, at least my job, of course, is oftentimes to connect with people, going through things. And when we encounter somebody going through something, or if we're busy going through something, you want to connect. And one of the things that a lot of us might struggle with is when someone's going through a hard time, how do you connect? Because sometimes somebody else going through a hard time makes us feel very uncomfortable. We don't know what to do. And if you're going through a hard time, then everybody around you is uncomfortable, and nobody knows what to do. And so then we tend to try to say things that are intended to be helpful, because we're really trying. So we say things like, well, I know how you feel. Or, yeah. And we're desperately trying to relate it to something in our own life. And these are good things to do, but they are not always helpful in the end. They don't always actually work. In fact, sometimes it works the opposite, because you try to give sympathy and the person's like, yeah, but you don't understand. And it's hard when someone doesn't understand. But then on the contrast, when someone talks to you and you find out that they do have a concept of at least somewhat of how you feel because they have walked through the same thing, then that's meaningful to go, oh, you've been there. Oh, and sometimes even we want to talk to those people because they've been there. And so, well, how did you cope with this? I remember one of my classmates from high school reached out to me a few years ago. His mom died, kind of got sick and died very suddenly. And I hadn't talked to this guy since we were in high school together, so it'd been 25 years. But he reached out to me because he knew that a couple years before my dad had died. And he said, how did you cope? Because I'm destroyed. This is just totally overwhelming me, and I don't know how to cope with it, and you coped with it. How? And I shared the gospel with him and never heard back because I think that he didn't want to go there. But he was looking for someone who'd been where he was. And that's what we want to do. And when someone tries to do that unsuccessfully, it's usually not very helpful. So we're going to talk about that today in a way that I hadn't thought about before. And so maybe you hadn't either. I don't know. Well, let's pray and we'll dive in. Good morning, Father. It's been fun to sing praises to you this morning and to celebrate who you are, who forgives us and pardons us and came to die for us. And we celebrate your sacrifice. We celebrate your love for us, giving yourself up on the cross. But Lord, as we enter your word this morning again and let your word enter us, I pray that we'll begin to understand even in a deeper and fuller way what it means for you to be our Savior, what it means for you to come into our lives, and that will help us connect with you and then help us share you with others that need to connect with you. So be with our study this morning and speak to us through your word. May your Holy Spirit be active in our lives and in our hearts and our minds this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in John chapter 1. We're going to look at three passages. We won't be in John long. We'll look at two kind of setup passages and then go to our main text. John 1, 14 talks about John, in the first chapter of John, he's talking about Jesus' origins as God, that Jesus was God, that Jesus has always been God, and it's describing what Jesus does. He calls Jesus here the Word, meaning the expression of God or how God expresses himself. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word," meaning Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word that my translation translates as dwelt literally means to pitch your tent. Because, of course, this was a society that had been up until the last few hundred years, had been primarily a nomadic society where they lived in tents and they wandered around and set up tents. And says, so God came and said, "I'm going to set up my tent with you. I'm going to come live in your village. I'm going to park my RV next to yours," however way you want to put it. That he became flesh and pitches his tent with us. Now turn over to Philippians 2, where Paul is going to expand on this idea a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, is going to take this exact same idea, this exact same truth, and just expand on it a little more of what does it mean for God to pitch his tent with us. Philippians 2, 6, "Although he existed in the form of God," in other words, his form of existence was God. That's how he existed. "Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, and what that means is, again, it doesn't translate clearly for us. It means even though his existence was one of God, of being God, he did not consider that something he had to hold on to, that he had to keep. "But instead emptied himself," the idea is opening your palm, letting go, "emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here it says, when the Word became flesh, when Jesus became flesh, when God takes on flesh, he gives up appearing as God, taking the form, the appearance of God, and instead now becomes a human. He takes on flesh. He's found in the form of a human, and not just any human, but a servant, and not just any servant, but an obedient servant, as opposed to, "I am Spartacus, you know, going to overthrow my slavehood." No, he's an obedient servant, and how obedient is he? All the way down to allowing himself to be killed. And not just any death, not a noble death in battle, but a cursed death on the cross. He chose that. Hebrews 4 is our main text. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. And Hebrews 4:14 through 5:8 is now going to give us the so what. What are the implications of God becoming flesh, pitching his tent among us, and then experiencing humanity in the way that he did? Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now let's unpack that passage there. Hebrews has a lot in it. We're not going to take everything that's in this even short passage today, but there's some things we need to look at. First, verse 15. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was tempted in every way the same as we are, but without sinning. And so one of the first things we see is, because he comes, it says now he can sympathize. Because everything we've been through, he went through. Then verse 5:2 just has an interesting point. It's talking about that normally a priest was always someone who mediated or represented, filled the gap between God and man. He says, normally you'd take a man and stick him in between, and God would take a man and kind of stick him in between, and he'd represent the two sides to each other. He says, in this case, God instead said, well, tell you what, I'll do that. But he says, in either way, what did a priest normally do? He had to be humble. And deal gently, verse 2 of chapter 5, with ignorant and misguided people. That's good to know. Ignorant and misguided. Gentle with them. How did Jesus do it? Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, while he was living in a human body, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. It's picturing the Garden of Gethsemane here. And then a stunning statement in verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So now he's God. God does not have to learn anything, right? Because he's all-knowing. And yet it says, although he was the son, meaning God, still, because he now also was human, he learned to follow God through suffering. He picked up something new. God picked up something new? Yes, because he had never existed in the form of man before. He had never experienced flesh. And you see Jesus having to learn how to deal with being a human being. And how does he learn? Through suffering. So here's the big thing that we see in these three passages that we really need to understand as far as, and it's one of the main themes of Hebrews. We could spend a lot more time if we had it developing this in Hebrews. Jesus doesn't look at our situation and feel bad for our struggles and our hurts. He doesn't look and go, oh, that's too bad. Oh, that's too bad. Instead, you have him choosing to experience these things and suffer them himself. On the radio show that we'll actually talked about the fact, think about, you know, when someone gets cancer and they're going to lose their hair because of the cancer treatment. And so a lot of times what people, the people around them do is they, to show support, they shave their head too. To you know, and that's a you know, beautiful gesture, and it is. Because it's saying, well, you're going through something, we'll go through a little bit of it with you. And I think that is beautiful, so don't hear me saying anything other than that. But when you think about it, it's a pretty small gesture. Because the hair loss is such a little piece of the experience. So you are sharing very minimally in the actual experience. The whole point is the thought that counts. But Jesus doesn't look at us dealing with cancer and say, oh, well, I'll shave my head too. Jesus says, I'll give myself cancer too. I'll go through chemotherapy too. I won't merely surfacely emulate your experience. I will actually have the experience too. Can you imagine if we had that kind of empathy? Your best friend or your family member gets cancer, so you get cancer too, just so you can be supportive. We're way past shaving your head, aren't we? And God looks at our situation and doesn't just say, I feel bad. He says, I'll feel bad too. I will experience that myself. And he goes through everything we go through. And as I look at what Jesus goes through and then I look at my own life, I'm like, he actually overshot my experiences by a lot. Because as bad as I've had it, he had it worse. And so much less having a God in heaven who doesn't understand how hard it is for me, I'm down here not understanding how hard it was for him. Because I have never had to know that in the next 24 hours I will be tortured to death. And choose not to run away or use every power at my disposal to try to make it stop. While I have been abandoned by friends and been betrayed before, I have never been betrayed to death by a friend that I lived with for 3 years pretty much every day. I don't know that level of betrayal. But Jesus does. He knows how that feels. He's been there. He's done that. And that's what it's talking about here. We don't have a high priest who can't sit there and go, I remember that feeling. I remember that ache. I remember that devastating hurt. It says he prayed for us with loud crying. The idea is wailing and tears. He chose to experience our suffering, including being tortured to death. And you see him in Gethsemane, lonely, troubled, sad, scared, and betrayed. Why go through all that? Verse 9. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And the idea of being made perfect means he did it fully. He completed it. And having completed that, he becomes our source of salvation. But this is the level of compassion we're dealing with here. It's a level of compassion that you really will be hard-pressed to ever find here from another human being. Because it's not thoughts and prayers. It's, let me go through what you've gone through or what you will go through. And a lot of times we don't think about that, but that is part of, and if Hebrews especially talks about, that's what makes him our Savior. Sometimes we have taken the gospel and we've shrunk it down into, when I die, I get to go to heaven. And that is not the gospel. It's a little piece of it. But if you think the gospel is just praying a prayer so that when you die, you know what can happen, then you don't understand how big God's program is. Because the gospel is the good news is that you're not alone anymore and your life doesn't have to be so small as to be just about you. Because that's a pretty sad, lonely experience that will consume you. And eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts the day you were born in Christ. Because now I have a God who joins me in this life, not in the next one. My new life starts now. And he says, I understand. And I've entered into your experience. What qualifies God to save me? Not simply that he's God, and not simply that he died, but that he lived. And that the life that he lived made him an effective Savior of me, because he gets it. And we don't think about that. That God made the effort to get it. He didn't sit in heaven and go, boy, we need to rescue those guys. He came down and said, no, let me go through what you're going through. Let me experience human suffering. And I will experience it in the worst way I know how. Now I can save you. Now I can love you effectively. Because I didn't just die for you. I lived a miserable life for you. I lived the worst days of your life for you. And now I know you. I learned obedience through suffering. Now the result of that, verse 16 of chapter 4, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has this experience, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When things are bad, when you're bad, we tend to draw away because of our weakness, because of our temptations, because of our failures. We tend to pull back from God. We feel bad. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, that was really bad. Yep. And because of that, we tend to draw away. We're Adam and Eve in the garden hiding, going, well, we messed up, so we were hiding from you. We were ashamed. And yet here it says, let us draw near. Why? Because he gets it. He gets it. Lord, I really messed up. That I gave in. And he's not, oh, man, I can't believe you gave in. He's like, no, I remember that. That's hard, isn't it? Hard. I've been there. I didn't give in, but I've been there. I know why you gave in, because I know how that feels. It was hard. The only reason I didn't give in is because I'm stronger than you. I'm God. But I had to stay up all night praying just to make it through. I know how hard it is. And it says we can draw near to him with confidence to receive the things we do not deserve and the mercy that we need. Grace and mercy. He wants to give us favor that we didn't earn and show us mercy we don't deserve. Mercy is where what you do deserve is put away. He says, come to him with confidence. Ephesians 2 captures this a little bit. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were a long ways away, hiding, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood that he shed in suffering for you. We can draw near. We can approach with boldness. Because we have a high priest who gets it. And he didn't just get it, he did it. And he died and he sacrificed himself to get close to us. So here's kind of the big point here. You don't get closer to God by being good or getting better. And boy, that just, because that's grained in deep. That, well, now I've got to be good. And so now I come to God on the basis of grace, and then I get close to God by being good and getting better. No. You will be good and get better if you draw near to God. But you cannot draw near to God by being good and getting better. You are drawn near, what did it say in Ephesians? By the blood of Christ. You have been drawn near, not by your actions, but by His, because He loves you and He came to you and He pitched His tent with you. He didn't say, get your tent and come here. He came and dwelt among us. He loved you. He pitched His tent with you. He suffered and struggled for you, and then He died for you. That's who your God is. You know, the song we sing there, that we sang this morning, Kyrie eleison, who is this God who pardons all our sin, so ready to forgive? You delight to show your mercy. How do we know that? That He delights? He says, because the amount of work I went through to do that, I came and pitched my tent with you, and I gave up the expression of being God to be like you and to go through what you go through just so I could connect, so I could be with you. He shed His blood and broke His body so that you could come near in your broken and bloody state. And in a minute, we're going to come and we're going to do communion. And the whole point of coming and doing communion is to remember that. This is my body broken. This is my blood shed for you so that you might come near. And you say, well, it's just life's been tough. Yeah. He says, I know how you feel. And He does. He's been there, done that. He didn't have to. And we need to understand how deep that love is. And then what is our Christian life now? What is the intimacy of God that every day we come based on that? We don't come to Him going, well, I've got to be good today. God wants me to be good. God says, no, I want you to be near me. Well, I'm broken and I'm bloody. Yes. And I did that too so that you could come near. Let us draw near with confidence. And then as you draw near with confidence, you will change. Or put it more accurately, you will be changed by being near Him. And you will suddenly notice that you are different, and you will not have been trying so hard to be different. Instead, your focus on Him and your surrender to Him and your acceptance of how much He loved you, that His body was broken and His blood was shed just so that He could be close to you, that will begin to transform you in ways that are hard to explain on a human level because it is supernatural. It is beyond the norm. And yet, I see it all the time. You become a new creature, the Bible says. So we come to Him each day based on grace and mercy because of love. He loved you enough to suffer for you, to suffer with you, to understand your suffering, and to grant you salvation through His shed blood. Let us draw near with confidence. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask Rick and Rob or Craig and Rob or any two of those three to come on up, and we're going to do communion. Father, as we come to your table, we come to celebrate, to remember you pitching your tent among us. And not you simply dying for us, but that you came and lived among us. You became Emmanuel, God with us. And you didn't just enter our world, you entered our experience. And you suffered. And you learned what it means for us to try to follow you by suffering with us. Lord, help us understand how deeply you love us. That you would go through all that just to be close to us. And so that we may now draw near with confidence because of your shed blood. May we accept such a gift as that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.